Please turn the Bibles to the fourth chapter of Philippians. The fourth chapter of Philippians. Really, very much in the closing stretch, as it were, of both the series in Philippians and Mark. And we come to read the last section of this fourth chapter today. In verse number 10, Philippians chapter 4 and the verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. May God bless his word to your souls tonight, or this morning, for his name's sake. Let's all pray and seek the Lord's face together. Eternal God, we do thank thee again for this time of praise and worship. We thank you, dear God, that we have been enabled by thy grace to lift our voices and praise unto thy name. We thank you for the gathering of the tithes and the offerings, and we pray, O Lord, that they would indeed be well pleasing in thy sight. We ask, O Lord, that you would enable us now to again give attention to the word of God. As it comes before us, O Lord, we pray that we would apply it in our lives, that you would use it in our lives, and that, dear Father, it would be a word in season to each and every heart. Speak to us, whatever our age, whatever our circumstances, saved or unsaved. May the voice of God be heard today, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. It is never easy to speak on the subject of money and giving for the Lord's work. It's always a sensitive area for a preacher to address. We know the truth of 1 Corinthians 9, that the Lord hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. We understand that principle and that truth, yet it's always an area that you come to with caution. Paul had here received a material financial gift from the church in Philippi. He says in verse number 10 about their care having flourished again. But the language of verse 14 through 18 is repeatedly, it's replete with language of the financial dealings of life. He speaks about giving and receiving as almost like a balancing of the books. There's giving and there's receiving. He speaks about the gift in verse number 17, that they've given this gift to him. They've abounded because of Epaphroditus has brought the gift that they had sent. And now Epaphroditus is being returned back to the church in Philippi with this letter in the form of thanks for the gift. Yet as Paul writes this in verse number 10 and speaks about their care flourishing, it would seem that he is immediately aware of being potentially misconstrued. For in verse 11 to 13, he then makes it plain that he has learned in the school of Christ to be content and to labor, no matter his physical circumstances. Not that I speak in respect of want. Oh yes, the gift has come. He's thankful for the gift, but he is fearful, lest they would suggest that he is in some way discontent with the state that God has for him at this present time. He then returns in verse number 14 again to the matter of the gift, notwithstanding. And so verse 11 through 13 act like a sort of parenthesis there. They're bracketed between verse 10 and verse 14. And verse 10, then 14 and following, are dealing with this matter of the gift. The gift was good. They have helped him. They have communicated with him. They fellowship with him in his trials. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, even the Apostle, was sensitive as to how he could be misunderstood through words or actions. And we'll see that later on. Particularly in the area of money. He said, I thank you for the gift. Not that I'm complaining as to my state before the gift arrived. And thus, in verse 10 and then 14 through 18, we have a very helpful treatment of the subject of Christian giving. Now, this is not a thematic study. I haven't sat down to study giving in all the scriptures. We're not dealing here with the matter of tithing, for example. We're looking at giving in the context in which we find it here in Philippians chapter 4. We will go to other texts, but I'm trying to restrict the themes to the verses that are before us in Philippians chapter 4. So don't think this is an exhaustive treatment of the subject, but I trust it will be helpful in terms of where we are. We all need reminder in these basic things. We all need that reminder from the Lord. And so the first thing I want to notice this morning is the matter of the delight in Christian giving. The delight in Christian giving is the verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. As I say, verse 10 and 14 through 18, they come as an implied thank you. Indeed, in verse 18 itself, when he speaks there, having received Epaphroditus, it has the language actually of a receipt. You know, almost that he's sending back this note. Yes, the gift has been received. I've signed it, as it were. This is a receipt that Epaphroditus has been faithful in bringing the gifts that you've sent in his name. And so it is this gift that he gives thanks for. See, Paul had various material needs. You read through the other letters and you'll read about clothing, books, writing materials. He had the needs of daily living in terms of paying for food and accommodation, some of those things, in the various places he ministered. And in this acknowledgement, as he delights in the Christian gift, in this acknowledgement he always has a God-centered view of the situation. And as we think about the delight, I want to first of all point your attention to an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. One of the first lessons you teach your little ones, always say thank you. One commentator describes this message in these terms. This message is an embodiment of ideal Christian courtesy. Paul needed help. He was not self-sufficient. He acknowledged the help that he had received, and he does so in a thank you. He was not so independent of spirit to resent help and gifts. He was not so self-sufficient as not to acknowledge his need of help from others in the Lord's work. There is that self-sufficiency. That is a pride issue. But he also was not so conceited, as is more common in Christian work, to take kindness for granted and not to say thank you. There was a recognition that what he gave was a matter of kindness. And thus there was a thankful spirit. You know, we do have the trouble sometimes that those who are involved in Christian work, that we take for granted the generous giving of the Lord's people. That is a wrong spirit. And whenever it comes in our hearts, and I'm deliberately including myself in that, when it comes in our hearts, we need to repent of that. And you can buy the example of Paul here and acknowledge the giving of God's people. But more generally, when you think about this attitude of gratitude in this giving, there is the general application to all of our souls that we all stand in need of one another.
There is a general inference, the mutual dependence of the body of Christ, that we all have different roles. We are a body of the Christian church. And what is true of the church universal is true of the church local. The organs are dependent of one another. Your foot depends upon your heart. Your hand depends upon the workings of your brain. There's a mutual interdependence in the body, physically. And that is true spiritually. And therefore, as the people of God, we must not be so self-sufficient to resent and to refuse the help of others. But at the same time, when they help them, and they help us, and when they encourage us, we ought to do it with a thankful response for their working in our lives. And so there's this dynamic in the Church of Christ of interdependence. We do not live for ourselves. We live as part of a body and as part of a community of God's people. But at the same time, having noted that attitude, there is also an appreciation of grace. As he contemplates this gift, he rejoices in the Lord. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And this is not a separate statement from the gift. There's a clear connection that now his joy in the Lord is directly related to the fact that their care hath flourished again. I remind you, when you note the words in the Lord, that simply means that the Lord is the source of his joy. He finds his joy and his delight in the Lord. The implication being that Paul recognizes that this gift and this generosity ultimately comes from the Lord. It comes from the people, but ultimately it's the Lord at work here. You see, it is God who provokes his people to give, and their giving is a mark of grace. When we meet for our annual general meeting, I'm always very conscious of this. You know, when you kind of see all the figures put together on a black and white page, and you see the amount of the giving and the generosity of you, the people of God here in Glasgow, I am always conscious that that is a mark of grace. It's such an encouragement to see that grace at work. The giving of personal finance is a mark of grace, for by nature we are inherently selfish. That's our nature. And thus to have a selfless spirit in giving for the Lord's work is a mark of grace. Now, like all graces, it can be fraud. It can be pretended. It can be imitated. The true grace is what comes from the heart. And we're all guilty at times of doing things out of ritual and rote and duty. But genuine Christian giving is a mark of grace. You'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just notice this. Second Corinthians chapter 8. Here's Paul speaking to the church in Corinth about this matter of giving. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." You might say that, "We make known to you." Paul's going to tell the people in Corinth about something. He's going to make it known to them. And what's he going to make known? The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, including Philippi. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The gift, when we went to the churches in Jerusalem, those who were struggling, and as a gift brought from the Gentile churches to those churches. But who is the cause of it? God is the cause of his giving. He wants to know of the grace of God. God's working grace changed our lives. And part of that change is a generosity of spirit. And a generosity of giving. See, this mindset is vital for the Christian worker, whether they are at home or abroad. For when the Christian worker understands that the grace of God is at work in the giving of the Lord's people, it forces them to recognize that their dependence is on the Lord, not the people. That they live in dependence upon God for the provision.
Therefore, they seek the Lord and not the people. You see, Paul does not ask for personal gifts. That's implied in verse number 17 of Philippians 4. Not because I desire a gift. Paul was not going around filling his own pockets. Oh, he asked gifts on behalf of others. But here we see that he's not asking for personal gifts. But rather, Paul lived in seeking the Lord for the help he knows he needs. And he understands it comes from the Lord. Yes, the Lord uses people. He's giving thanks for that here. But ultimately, his dependence is on the Lord. And one commentator makes the point that when you draw the conclusion to that is, the Christian worker then must understand that they answer ultimately to God. They answer to God for their ministry. It's not unknown for churches to insist upon their workers that we pay, therefore you do as we say. And the challenge is always on the Lord's people that the fear of financial hardship can be a hindrance to their faithfulness in the Lord's work. But rather, Paul's understanding here is that this is an appreciation of grace. The giving of the Lord's people is a mark of grace, and therefore God is at work in their hearts. And God is at work in terms of this matter of giving. So that's Paul's delight in Christian giving. The second thing to note then is the description of Christian giving. And just as we work our way through the text, we see various themes that come to mind as we describe this matter of Christian giving. To begin with, note its start. Verse 10 is so often in Paul's case, it's a very pictorial description of what's at work here. That now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. This word flourish draws on the imagery of the tree. In winter, the tree looks dead until it flourishes. That's the idea of this word. Or it blossoms into life in spring, and the spring blossoms prove the life that's in the tree. Wintertime, you look at the tree, that tree looks dead. But as the blossoms come in the springtime, there's proof of the life in the tree. And in this description in verse number 10, the source of the bloom has always been in the people. They lacked opportunity. Again, some people read this in a very harsh and in a very judgmental spirit. And they suggest that Paul here was implying a rebuke. That they lacked the faithfulness, but now the opportunity has come back. And I don't see that at all. I think they were simply hindered by some providential circumstances that they could not care. Because he says, wherein ye were also careful, the care in the trunk of the tree was always there. But now, opportunity is allowed not to blossom again like springtime. And so the tree has blossomed, but the care was always there. And thus, when you think about the start of Christian giving begins with care. It begins with care. That care is produced where? By the grace of God. We go back to the start. That care is produced by God working in our hearts. But as God works in our hearts, he produces a care for others. But what's significant here is that the word care is yet another occurrence in Philippians of the word to do with mind or think. This care is, if you hear the term, a cerebral care. It's a care that's in the mind. It's a thinking of the needs of others. It's a thoughtfulness. In other words, Paul was thought of. We use that term ourselves, don't we? People give you, perhaps there's an event happened in your life, you're unwell or something, and so he sends you a get well note. And you may say, thank you for thinking of me. That's the sense of this word here. There's a thoughtfulness in view. And Christian giving comes as we think of others as to where they are. Such involves an attempt to put ourselves in their position and to contemplate their needs. You think of our missionaries who are far away and they are easily forgotten. And when they are forgotten in terms of giving. Or you think of some perhaps even who work locally and our home missionaries and perhaps their profile is less they can easily be forgotten. And forgotten missionaries is the very opposite of this term, that we think of their needs. And thus there is that active involvement to think about those who may need help and what help they may need. And such thoughtfulness results in giving. That's the beginning of it. It's again, it's a Christ-like spirit. You remember chapter 2 and the verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. A thoughtfulness for the needs of others. And of course, the example of that is Christ himself. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so the start of Christian giving in thoughtfulness is nothing less than the work of Christ in our souls again. That's what the Holy Ghost does. But those works in our lives are so very practical. The work of giving is a result of Christ being worked in us. And as Christ is in us, then we think about the needs of others, including their financial needs. That's the start of Christian giving. What about its substance very quickly? Well, when you read the verses, there are two words that really help us consider what the nature of giving actually is. There is the word giving. Giving there in verse number 15, as concerning giving, the same word, or the same connected word in verse number 17, not because I desire a gift. And there's also the word communicated. Verse number 15, it's there. No church communicated with me is concerning giving and receiving. That's there. This communication. Verse number 14, that you communicate with my affliction. Those two words are significant in themselves. The word giving or gift is the same word used in our model text in Luke chapter 11. Giving good gifts to your children. And when you think about the nature of a gift is given out of benevolence and generosity. A gift is given expecting nothing in return. A gift is given with the hope of gladdening the heart of the recipient. We think less of a gift if the giver isn't keen on parting with the gift. Remember as a boy, you used to have parties with your classmates and their birthdays came around, and it wasn't unusual for my mum to buy a gift for somebody in my class. And I saw the gift coming home and said, you're going to give this to Johnny or so-and-so. I really wanted that gift. It was something that I really wanted. And see when it came to the birthday party, I could do to part with that gift. And that's not from the spirit of giving, is it? The spirit of giving in terms of the Christian church is a free giving, so that God loves a cheerful giver. That generosity of spirit, it's a gift as opposed to a payment or an obligation. Christian giving is a gift. But it's also there in terms of this word communication or sharing. The word used in verse 14 and 15, communicate, is connected with the word for fellowship. Fellowshipping together, it involves this idea of community, fellowship, common interest, working together in the things of God. The same verse, the same word is used in chapter 1 and the verse number 5. Turn back there. Again, Paul is thanking them. And at the time, when we looked at verse number 5, a year ago, and we saw verse number 5, we connected it with this chapter 4. And you see there, I thank my God for your fellowship in the gospel. That's the same word. This partnership in the gospel. And I want to really encourage you with this thought. Financial and practical support is actual, true involvement in the gospel ministry. When you give, you're laboring together in the work here or in the wider mission work of the church. You're actively involved in the Lord's work. You are fellowshipping. You are partaking together in the work. I want you to ensure that you do not think that you give and others do. That is not a right thinking of the Church of Jesus Christ. Rather, the entire Church of Jesus Christ does. We all do the work of the gospel. Each and every one. Some will give. Others will preach. Others will do this task or that task. But do not think that you give so that others can do. It's much grander than that.
And the glory is when your hand goes to your pocket and goes in your pocket to the plate or wherever it is, you are doing the gospel. You're fellowshipping in the very work of the preaching of Christ to the nations. Having such a grand view of gospel giving, it ought to really encourage you and motivate you. You're involved in the Lord's work in that regard. So I can't be done for God. Yes, you can. Even the boys and girls amongst us, the smallness of the gift, this is not about how much you give. It's about this gift of giving the Lord's work. Well, that's its start and its substance. What about its purpose then? In verse number 16, we get a glimpse of the purpose of Christian giving. You'll see it there. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. And it is this word necessity that I want to highlight to your attention. The same word is in verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need, all your necessities, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we'll come to that text in due course. But turn back to Romans chapter 12, and you'll see that the same word in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, again, the verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. It's about the matter of Christian living in the church of Jesus Christ, being together in the body of Christ. And part of it is this, in verse number 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. It's a very practical text. The hospitality is a physical hospitality. And here you find it, distributing to the necessity of saints, their needs. And thus, when you see the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, Christian giving is to meet the necessities of the recipient. It does not have the purpose explicitly of providing an abundance. Now, Paul acknowledges that their generosity goes beyond necessity. I think that's the sense of the words in verse number 18. But I have all and abound. He knows how to be in need and also to abound in terms of his financial state. But the first concern is necessity. Again, it is difficult always to speak about this matter. But do you feel like you pay me to be your minister? Is that how it feels to you? Now, there is some truth in that concept. We are not to muzzle the ox. Those who preach the gospel should live off the gospel. The laborer is worthy of his reward in 1 Timothy 5. Those things are true. But there is a different way to look at Christian giving. I think it's a liberating way to look at Christian giving. And the Christian worker is someone who, through the generosity of the Lord's people, is freed from financial pressures in order to minister. I think if you have that as a mindset, it again opens up our eyes to what God can do through our giving. The Christian worker is someone who may have ordinarily to work to support the family. But the people of God, out of generosity, give in such a way as to free that worker to serve the Lord, to preach the gospel, to minister in various functions. And thus, for example, the joy of being a Presbyterian is that your giving has the potential to not only encourage the work of God here, but also the wider work of presbytery. You know, a lot of my time, twice a month or thereabouts, is spent with the magazine. And in many ways, your giving support that work of the wider presbytery. And what a good thing that is to have that view of freeing someone up to serve the Lord. And again, having that view in your giving. It's a wonderful thing to see the goal of it all. The goal of it all is the glory of God in His church. That's the purpose of this giving. Like the Levites in the book of Levi. They were provided for so that they were free to labour in the Lord's house. But you've also then the steadfastness in the fourth verse. This description, the start, the substance, the purpose. And then it's steadfastness in verse number 16. For even in Thessalonica, or verse number 15 actually, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, now that phrase, the beginning of the gospel, needs to be understood in terms of its local impact in Philippi. It's the beginning of the gospel in terms of when it came in power in Acts chapter 16. And at the beginning of the gospel, when he then leaves Macedonia, They were consistent in their giving. They were consistent even in Thessalonica.
And you can read Acts 16 and 17 and the journey of Paul, and you can see in these words that they were faithful in supporting Paul, even though he was not ministering in their own locality at that time. There was this faithfulness for the Lord's work. It started when the gospel came. This is one of the first fruits of conversion. Lydia was saved and brings him to her house in hospitality. The jailer was saved and brings him to the house in hospitality. And Lydia and the jailer sat in the congregation in Philippi as living embodiments of those who knew the grace of God in their lives. And the result of that grace was that they were generous in their spirits. And as they were saved, they then were sacrificing the Lord's work. The works of God have continual financial needs. We know that our missionary labourers are continually coming, and there's a need for the Lord's work to be furthered and continually blessed in finances. God's work requires money. And we need not to be weary in well-doing in this regard. We need to seek by God's grace to keep on giving for the Lord's work. So you have that description of Christian giving. Now moving on, you have thirdly the desire in Christian giving. That's in the verse number 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Again, in verse 17, Paul seems to be countering the possibility of misunderstanding. He's correcting a notion. Some notion that he is now addressing. Not because I desire a gift. You see, he was constantly the object of the disapproval of others. You turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11 verse 9 actually is the text that shows that Paul was being sponsored by the church in Macedonia at this time. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. That's the proof text again for the church in Macedonia supplying his needs. But look at verse number 7. Have I committed an offence in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? You get the sense from Paul that they almost couldn't win. Here he preached the gospel freely, and they accused him of false humility. You have it there in chapter 12, in the verse number 13 over the page in my Bible. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Again, he was accused by the church in Corinth of this false humility. Oh, you know, you think you're so spiritual, Paul. You won't take the gifts that we can give. But he was seeking not to be a burden to that church. But you then look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. On the one hand, he's accused of false humility. But on this hand, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the verse number 3, he says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, we read the word deceit there, and we may think of lying. But the word deceit there has a sense of fraud. In other words, he was accused of false humility when he wouldn't take gifts, and he was accused of peddling the gospel for money if he did. And so you have there in the verse number 5, for neither at any time use ye flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. That he was using the gospel in some way that he would feather his own pockets, fraudulently preaching the gospel out of deceit. So it says in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And in the spirit of misunderstanding, he uses financial language to the church in Philippi to show that his core desire was that those who would give would know the benefits and the fruit of giving.
Their giving was really an investment. Verse number 17. But I desire fruits that may abound to your account. My desire is not for material gain, not for filthy lucre, but rather for your goods. In other words, Paul exhorts them and encourages them in Christian giving because that's for their good. That's for their benefit. Now beware here, he's not in any way saying that your motive in giving is that as you give, you will get more back. And again, some of the churches, perhaps the mega churches in the States, and this health, wealth, and prosperity idea will give you this idea that if you give the Lord's work, the Lord will give you more back. That's not a motivation to give. That's greed. That's almost getting to the point of stealing from God. But you have here the truth that it is God's pleasure to be no man's debtor. And God gives richly to those who are generous in heart. The word fruit that's used there, chapter 1, verse 11, is used also being filled with the fruits of righteousness. In chapter 1, verse 22, this is the fruit of my labour. And fruit, of course, in the Bible always speaks of produce, something that is produced. And what Paul is saying, I want to see fruit in your lives. And the fruit that I'm looking for in your life is this fruit of generosity. It is the fruit of grace. Paul desires the produce of this generous, sacrificial spirit. And as they exhibit that, that abounds to their good. See, all grace in our lives, when worked out, abounds to our good. Like any grace, the absence of generosity is always a concern. Like any spiritual grace, if it's not there, if that fruit is missing, is the tree healthy? But when the tree is healthy, the fruit is there. But then you listen to the words of the wise man, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Proverbs 11:25. Or you have the Proverbs 19, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. You reap what you sow. Oh, verse 19 of chapter 4 is true. My God shall supply all your need. But the fruit in giving is beyond and above financial. It is a good conscience. It is this joy and fellowship in the gospel. It is glory in heaven as we faithfully use the gifts given by God. So it is true, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And all of these benefits that occur from our giving encourage us not to hesitate in our giving for the Lord's work. Not to be slow to give. All that we have is the Lord. And we lend unto the Lord, as it were, and we give. We give what he has given us. And he gives us more than can be measured. I'm sure if I went round you privately, I wouldn't do it. I said how often you've given to the Lord's work and the Lord has ensured that he wasn't your debtor. There's a benefit. A spiritual benefit, even the times of financial benefit in terms of giving to the Lord's work, and the Lord did not withhold his good hand as you gave to the Lord's work. The Lord does that. And as you know in your experience, you've proven that many times. The fruit that abounds to your account. The last thing, very quickly, is the divine approval of Christian giving. These verses, verse 14 through 18, are bracketed by the commendation of the apostle. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. An odour, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Giving's a good work. Ye have well done. The word is used in a similar fashion in Mark chapter 14, when Mary anoints and pours the head, the precious ointment over the head of our Lord, and the indignation that is there in light of her act. And the Lord says, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. You think of the beauty and the affection of that task? As she sacrificed the precious thing to her and poured it in the Lord's head. It was a beautiful act. It was an outpouring of affection for the Lord's work. And the same thing is said when you put your hand in your pocket or your purse and put it on the offering plates. The same words are used. That work of precious service to the Lord, and the Lord's pleased with that work of merit. The Lord is pleased with our work of giving. We make it such a formality. We make it such a matter of routine. And we forget that this is a good work. It's an offering to God. The words of verse number 18. It's an odour of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It's a sacrifice. It does cost. See, Christians who discuss should you tithe, net, or gross salary miss the point. Do we tithe before tax or after tax? Well, that's missing the point. There are many things that you could always do with your money. Whatever percentage you choose to give to the Lord's work, there are always things that you could reason, I could do this with that money, or the other thing. But the basics is this. We give, and we give beyond that which the Lord has prospered us to give. It's an offering unto God. And God finds such offerings a delight. This language of verse number 18 is clearly borrowed from the Old Testament. You think back to the early records of the sacrifice of Genesis, even Genesis chapter 4. You can perhaps turn there. Genesis 4 and the verse number 4. And the offerings that are given. And here we find the offering of Cain and Abel. And the offerings that were given. Of course, Abel's offering and the giving of the animal. And it says in verse number 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. There was a delight in God in light of this offering. And that respect and that favour is also revealed to us in chapter 8 of Genesis in the verse number 21. Here, this is Noah's offering. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. This favourable disposition of God to these offerings. The same language in Leviticus chapter 1 and the verse number 9. As the priest offers, it's a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now, these offerings in the Old Testament, of course, were, some of them were atoning in nature. They were atone for sin. They point forward to Christ, who in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, it speaks of how he hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God. Again, the same words, for a sweet smelling savour. Now, our giving is not atoning. Our giving, we are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold. Our redeeming does not merit favour with God. But as God delighted in the Old Testament sacrifices, as God delights in the very cross work of Christ, so God delights in Christian giving. The language, it all crosses over. I don't pick words. Paul chose the words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he says, it's an odour of a sweet smell. It's a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What dignity that gives to your offerings. That's why we truly, firmly believe that the passing of an offering pit in the Lord's Day is an act of worship. And I will always tell you, we will worship God with our tithes and offerings. And we will sing at the same time. Because the very act of putting money in the plate is an act of worship unto God. And you're coming to God. And God is well pleased with such. And God delights in such. And so we are told to do good and to communicate. And don't forget to do those things in Hebrews chapter 13. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's mind-blowing. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know. That God would be pleased with the 10 pence of the boys and girls, or whatever sum may be as we get older, and we give of the work of that which God has given us, and that God is delighted in that.
and uses that for his glory.
The Christian gospel
is a religion of giving. God gave his Son. God gives forgiveness. God gives us Christ's righteousness. The Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father. And the Lord's words on sending out disciples, freely ye have received, freely give. And that is the instruction of God's word to our soul today. It's not so much about how much we give, as it is about why we give. Thankfulness for Christ and his cross, that he who was rich for our sake became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That's in the very context of Christian giving. And we, in light of God's liberality towards us, are then exhorted in the word of God to be liberal in our giving, that God would progress the work of God in this place and across the world for the glory of his name. We get to fellowship in that. How gracious our God is. Let's bow in a word of prayer and let's seek the Lord's face in prayer today. Eternal God, we do thank you again for the direction of the word of God. And we pray, O Lord, that as we contemplate matters of this sensitive nature and we discuss the matters of our finances, we pray, O God, you'd help us all to examine our own souls, to examine our practice. O Lord, the word of God says so much to us in so many different areas, but it even touches the very area of our finances. Help us to be hearers and doers of thy word. Bless the work of the gospel in this place, across the mission fields of the world. Be pleased to further Christ's kingdom. Do keep your hand upon us today on the Sabbath day. We pray, Lord, you bring us back to thy house later on this evening. Help us to walk in thy fear for Christ's sake.